rejoice in his kindness to us. So let me invite you to stand with me as we read God's word together. I'll be reading from a different passage, but we'll be reading from the book of Romans chapter 5. And if you find yourself there, if you please stand with me for the reading of God's word. Romans chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him through the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Praise be to God for the reading of his word. Join me in prayer. Oh, great God, we come to you in your presence. Indeed, your word is true when it says, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the one against whom the Lord counts no iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Lord, that only happens because of your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for giving us your Son, our Savior. Knowing, dear Lord, that our sins have been forgiven as far as the east is from the west. And Lord, we rejoice because your word is true for us because of your Son, Jesus Christ. Your word is true, our great God and our Savior. We thank you for saving us. We thank you for hearing us. The ability for us to confess our sins before you and for granting us forgiveness. It reminds us once again in 1 John chapter 1. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Truly, you are God to be feared, for your word says, who is like you in all the earth? And yet you allow weak sheep to draw close to you. We find our delight in your presence tonight, Father. And so we pray that you make known to us the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. In your right hands are pleasures forevermore. Father, thank you. Thank you for the finished work of our Savior, Jesus Christ. The finished work that you have accepted on our behalf. We come together this evening in your presence, Father. Be merciful and show be gracious to us. We are thankful for all the ways of your work in our midst this past week. Despite of all the trials, in spite of all the challenges that we have faced, you have been so good to us. So we thank you. We truly rejoice as your people. That Lord, that you are so mindful of us, despite of all the things that's going on, all the chaos that we have been faced. Whether it be the good or the bad. Lord, you remind us to, in everything, give thanks. You are God who hears and answers prayer. You are God who stoops to hear the petitions of your people as we come to you, as we cast our cares before you. You long to hear from your people. And so, Father, we pray, even at this very time, Lord, we pray, dear Lord, for Harvest Christian Fellowship. under the leadership of Pastor Greg Laurie. Lord, with the event that took place this past week, we pray, Father, for the wife of the pastor, Jared Wilson. Lord, we pray for his wife and his two sons. We pray, Father, for mercy. We pray, Father, for comfort, that you come alongside of this wife and these two sons. And Lord, that you would be with Pastor Greg Laurie to grant him wisdom and ability to come alongside of his flock, to understand the situation of that, what's going on in that church. Oh God, may they find comfort and peace in you despite of the difficulties and the trials that they're going through as a church. So we pray, Father, in the midst of sorrow and anguish and pain, we come to know that the love of God has been poured out within our hearts, as we have read in Romans chapter 5. May those people there at Harvest Christian Fellowship would truly experience your grace and your mercy throughout their anguish and pain and sorrow, that you are in control no matter how difficult, how challenging life can be. Lord, we pray, Father, that you would be glorified in the midst of the pain and struggle there, dear Lord. Lord, we pray, Lord, the church will be attentive to your word in the midst of difficulties. I pray, Father, for the pastors there, that they would speak boldly and accurately from your word, that they would direct your people and find counsel and hope through your word. And I pray, Father, that that people there will be convicted of sin, that they'll be encouraged in their faith. Even non-believers will be converted instead of feeling so confused. And so, dear Lord, we pray, Father, that your hand be upon them. So, Father, tonight, may you bring us together under the banner of our Savior Jesus Christ. Bring us together for your name's sake, for the sake of your kingdom. So, Father, let your people be joined to one another in rejoicing in your kindness and your faithfulness in our lives, that we may truly know how to love one another by the way you love us. May we manifest this love as we discuss this in the next few minutes. We thank you for giving us your Son, our Savior. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in him will not perish but have eternal life. Lord, while we were yet so sinners, you have given us your Son to die on the cross for our sins. May we truly understand the impact of that sacrifice, the impact of that love for our lives. So we thank you. May we be mindful of your love for us, and that we would show that love to others, not just here inside of our building, but Lord, when we leave this place, that we would truly show that we are followers, that we are disciples of Jesus Christ in the way we love one another. So teach us your word tonight. Open our hearts and our eyes to behold the wonderful things that we would see in your word. So help us. Work in us by your Spirit. So we bless you and we thank you, Father, for your kindness. And Lord, we rejoice for adding another year for our birthday celebrant this month, Father. We pray for Lay, for Ruby, Lord, for Daniel. Lord, we thank you for working in their lives, and I pray that you will bless them with many more years to come, that you would find them faithful in the things that you have called them to do. Lord, for anyone else in our church who are celebrating their birthdays, we pray that you would be with them and bless them as well. So we thank you for gathering us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone said, amen. Let's sit down. As we turn our attention to the book of Galatians, chapter 5, we will be focusing in one of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, and this is what the Word of God says. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. As we read this list, it's quite clear that these traits should be descriptive of those who follow Jesus Christ. But living them out in a daily life is much easier said than done. We could easily speak and preach this fruit of the Spirit in our lives easily. But yet it's so difficult for us to live them out. It can be easy to put these qualities on our Christian living to-do list without actually realizing that they flow from a deeper source. And that source is the Holy Spirit. Now that might seem obvious since they're called the fruit of the Spirit. But sometimes the obvious is worth exploring. And so the next couple of weeks, our goal is to explore this fruit of the Spirit. And the question to you is, how can we know if we are really making progress in our spiritual walk? How can you know? How can you determine that you're really growing, maturing, or making progress in your daily walk with Jesus Christ? The Bible offers no prescribed checklist of duties to perform that we have arrived as mature believers. But a list provided by Paul in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 to 23, thus offer proof both to ourselves and to those around us that the Spirit of God who dwells within us controls our thoughts and controls our minds. We can't produce such fruit on our own. One thing when you look at this list, these traits, these characteristics, this list of fruit of the Spirit, it is not something that we, you and I, produce on our own effort. Even how sincere we can be, it is not something that you and I can easily produce. We can't fake this fruit either. Rather, the fruit of the Spirit is a supernatural result of yielding, surrendering to the Holy Spirit. And that's how you and I are able to produce this fruit in our lives, when you and I learn to yield, to surrender our lives and walk and live according to the Holy Spirit. Once we're exhibiting the pure holy fruit of the Spirit, the contrast is stark between those who are filled with the Spirit and those who obey the deeds of the flesh in verses 16 through 21. When we exhibit the fruit of the Spirit, all the glory goes to whom? Goes to God. It doesn't go to us. When you and I are able to manifest this love, this joy, this peace, this patience that we're talking about, this long suffering, this goodness, kindness, self-control, we don't get to get glory from those things. God gets all the glory and the praise. So which of these qualities do you want the Spirit to produce in you? Some, a few, or all of them? I hope our prayer, our desire is that we would what? Produce all of them. That we would produce this fruit in our lives, this fruit of the Spirit. But it doesn't take overnight to produce this fruit. Amen? The good thing is, fruit takes time. It even takes a lifetime. But that's a wonderful thing. We don't rely on our own power. We don't rely on our own abilities. But we rely on the Holy Spirit to produce this fruit in our lives. How different it is when people live the life of the Spirit. I believe Apostle Paul listed these virtues and moved on for one simple reason. They are not given to us as goals to pursue because you and I cannot produce fruit. It is not something that we get to put in our to-do list and here's our goal. It is something the Holy Spirit produced in us. The Holy Spirit is the producer. We are merely the bearers. The fruit of the Spirit was never intended to demonstrate our dedication in our resolve. Rather, it reveals our dependency on and sensitivity to the promptings of the Spirit. Fruit is not simply one mark of a Spirit-filled life. It is a preeminent mark. To live the Christian life is to allow Jesus to live His life in and through us. That's our desire and that's our goal. That you and I, when we are living the Christian life, is really allowing Jesus Christ to live in us. The fruit of the Spirit is the spontaneous work of the Holy Spirit within us. The Spirit produces these character traits that are found in the nature of Christ. They are byproducts of Christ's control. We can't obtain them by trying to get them without His help. It doesn't matter how much you want to display love, joy, and peace in your life, you need to call on upon God to help us get that going in our lives. That is something that you and I need to understand. If you and I want the fruit of the Spirit to grow in us, we must join our lives to His, as we have read in John chapter 15, verse 4 and 5 last week. We must abide in Him. If we're not abiding in Him, you and I will not produce this fruit. We must know Him. We must love Him. We must remember Him. We must imitate our Savior, Jesus Christ. As a result, we will fulfill the intended purpose of the law, to love God and to love our neighbors. This leads us to see that the fruit of the Spirit is what? It's love. And each fruit of the Spirit which follows in the list is another expression of love. And that's not surprising really here. Love not only heads the list, it also sums up the list. Love. Paul has already made the point that what really matters is faith expressing itself through love in Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. And that we should be serving one another humbly in love, Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. And that the whole Old Testament law is summed up in the commandment, love your neighbor as yourself, Galatians chapter 5, verse 14. For believers, love, agape love, is not an option. But check this out, love is a command. Love is a command. Walk in love. That's a command. Paul declared, just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. Yet the command cannot be fulfilled apart from the Holy Spirit. The source of this and all the other manifestations of the spiritual fruit. Romans chapter 5, verse 5. The love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Colossians chapter 1, verse 8. It was for such love in the Spirit that He gave thanks for the believers in Colossae. When Paul lists those godly traits, he calls the fruit of the Spirit, he puts love first, very likely to emphasize its importance. Love is the overall grace from which all the others grow. So when you and I think about this list, love is right at the very top, and it sums up all the rest of the list. When you and I looked at love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, then love. Got to be able to see that. It all comes and begins from agape love. Indeed, love binds all the other virtues together in perfect unity. And that's our goal for the next couple of weeks, is for us to be able to see how the fruit of the Spirit and love comes together and how it binds together in perfect harmony. Paul is echoing our Savior Jesus Christ. If you open your Bible to the book of Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 through 40. Matthew 22. Verse 37. And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Question is, just how important is loving one another in that way? How important is loving one another in that way? Why is it very first in Paul's list of the fruit of the Spirit? Have you wondered why? When you study this chapter, this section, when you read this passage, why would Apostle Paul put love at the very beginning of his list? So let's look at love, agape love, the highest, noblest kind of love. What its nature and how do we define it? If someone asked you what love is, how would you respond? What is love? Right? Don't start singing with that tune. What? Right? That's probably what's in my head right now. What is love? How would you respond? Right? What words would you use to describe? Back in the day, I would hear from Alan, it says, love is ruby. I said, what's that about? Or vice versa. Good thing they're not here today. Right? I mean, is that how you define love? Right? If we look to our culture to define it, what would the list look like? What about Hollywood? How would they define love? Most love in our culture is defined by some kind of emotional stimulation. Not this. Not what we see in the Bible. Not the agape love. Here we find out what God's definition of love is this in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If you turn your Bible there in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It was read to us earlier during our singing. And I was to be reminded once again in what Apostle Paul wrote. I mean, this well-known passage lands right between chapter 12 and chapter 14, where Paul is calling the church in Corinth to order in its worship, unity amidst diversity of spiritual gifting, and for the encouragement and edification of others in all that they do. We learn that love must be the foundation of and frame for the gifts, not an afterthought or accessory to both lift us to the heights and to draw us to our knees. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, says verse 1, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have and if I deliver up my body to be burned but I have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not boast. Love is not arrogant or rude. Love does not insist on its own way. Love is not irritable or resentful. Love does not rejoice at wrongdoing. Love rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Love never fails. This love that Paul calls us to be is to otherly in its nature. The others, loving others. It is both inspiring and incriminating. It should both lift us up to the heights and draw us to our knees when we think about this list of love. Because as we read through it, we recognize our desire to embody it, but also are very aware of our inability to walk in love. May we allow this text to both search us and lead us to prayer as we seek God to make us more loving people. Paul presents this list in two ways. On one hand, he tells us the things that love is, and while the other, he points to the things that love is not. By default, we learn that true love both says yes to certain ways of being, but also contrary to what our culture says, that it says no to other ways of being. Paul himself had plenty to say about the importance of Christian loving one another. And that's a beautiful picture and a list of what love is. And that's the biblical meaning of love. And that's from the perspective of Apostle Paul. And now I want us to go deeper in what this love is from the point of view of Apostle John. It is John who emphasizes it more than any other New Testament writer. So let's turn to John as our guide for this first study about love. Three times in his gospel, John records Jesus telling his disciples that he commanded them to love one another. So if you turn your Bible with me to John chapter 13, so we'll be camping in John and also in 1 John. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then you get there in the book of John, chapter 13. Verse 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, so you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Chapter 15, verse 12 and 17. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. In verse 17, these things I command you, so that you will love one another. It's about loving one another. So John reminds us that this is God's command. And it goes into a lot of detail, but about how we should love one another, not just in words, but also with actions and in truth. So now let's turn to 1 John chapter 3, verse 11 and 17. Verse 11 says, "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." Verse 17, "But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brothers in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." Chapter 3, verse 23. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he commanded us. Chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." It's important for us to understand what this love is. We don't just say God is love. It goes beyond that. It goes deeper than that. So if anything can be said to the central and essential to being a Christian and becoming more like Christ, it must be this. Loving one another. That is why Apostle Paul speaks of this kind of love as the first evidence that God is at work in our lives. The first fruit of the Spirit of God working within us. Love. So John 2 sees such love as evidence. It proves something when you and I manifest this love, God's love. In fact, love proves several things that we can look at together. When Christians love one another, says John, it is evidence of some very important realities. And the first thing I want us to look at is this. Love for one another is evidence for Jesus. That's my first point. Love for one another is evidence for Jesus. In John 13, verse 34 and 35, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." If. This is how people will know that you are my followers, that you are my disciples, that you love one another. When Christians love each other, it shows who they belong to. It points to whom? It points to our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen? And that's how you and I, people see that we're different than others. That we are truly belong to Jesus Christ. When we truly manifest, when we love each other, it points people to Jesus. Christian love is incredibly transforming in many contexts or surprising and can only be the work of Christ. What a vital fruit this kind of love is. It is absolutely first and foremost. When Christians love one another, it proves they have eternal life and a saving faith. It proves the reality of God. It proves that they are true followers of Christ. Did you hear that? When Christians love one another, it's an evidence for Jesus. It's an evidence for our Savior that when you and I are loving one another, second thing is, love for one another is evidence for God. One of the most famous verses in the Bible after John 3:16 is, God is love in 1 John 4:8. As with all the Bible verses, it's important to read it in context. So turn with me again to 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 through 12. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. John says three main things in this passage. God is the source of all love. Love comes from God, he says. All human love flows from God because God is the source of all true love. Since love is his very nature and being. This tells us something about God. God is love through and through. And all that God does or says is ultimately an expression of his love. When God acts in justice, it is an expression of God's love. When God acts in anger, it is God's love defending itself and us from everything that would spoil and destroy the world and the people he has made in love. God's whole attitude and action towards his creation is love. When you look at Psalm 145, puts it twice, the Lord is loving toward everything he has made. Psalm 145, verse 13 and 17. God's love is the greatest reality in the universe. Greater even than the universe itself. So yes, this passage tells us a glorious truth about God. But remember, John is primarily talking to his readers, and his main point is that whoever does not live in love with others is not connected to God, who is a source of love. That's heavy. Stop and think about that for a moment. Are you connected with God? And if you are connected with God, then you are manifesting that you are showing this love for one another. Does that make sense? Remember, John is really showing us that Christ, that God is the source of love. God has given us the proof and model of his love in 1 John chapter 4, verse 9 through 11. So John comes back to the very heart of the gospel itself. So how do we know that God loves us? Because God the Father gave his only Son, and God the Son will willingly give himself to save us from eternal death and gave us eternal life. That's what you see in this section of 1 John chapter 4. And how God loves us so much. So it makes sense when you read John chapter 3 verse 16 and 17. That God loves us so much. And you have to go to his other writings in 1 John to see how powerful the love of God is for us in Jesus Christ. The cross is the ultimate proof of God's love. The love of the Father and the Son. Notice the beautiful balance between 1 John chapter 4, verse 9 and 10, which speaks of the love of the Father in sending his Son. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. Who did that? Who laid down his life for you and for me? Jesus Christ. He did that. Willingly. Sacrificially. Do you understand that? It's heavy. But you and I need to understand and live out this gospel truth in our lives. It speaks of the love of the Son is laying down his life for every one of us. So Paul makes exactly the same balance point when he speaks of God the Father as the one who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all in Romans chapter 8, verse 32. And the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. But once again, remember the main point. John is saying all this about God's love, not just to teach us a good theology. His big point is to motivate us to imitate the love of God the Father and God the Son by loving one another. That's the whole point. That John is making a point. That when you see God's love, when you see how Jesus Christ died for us, in that love, we need to what? Copy that. We need to imitate that kind of love in how we love for one another. And so that brings us to the climax of his argument. Since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. 1 John 4:11. The cross is not just the means by which we are saved, but also the model for how we are to what? Live. That's beautiful. The cross is not just the means by which we are saved, but also the model for how we are to live. Apostle Peter makes the same double point. Jesus, he says, bore our sins in his body on the cross in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. That is how our sins can be forgiven because of the atoning debt of our Savior, Jesus Christ. But in the same passage, he writes, Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He did not retaliate when he suffered. He made no threats in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 and 23. Similarly, it says, John, God's love proved on the cross is a model and example for us to follow. Since God we ought, in 1 John 4:11, is as simple as that. We need to follow Christ. We need to look at God, how he gave his Son for us. And that's how we are to live out this truth in action. God is our example. So one thing that you and I need to do, if you're having a hard struggle to love other Christians, as often happens for all kinds of reasons, right? There are two things you should do. First, go to the source of love. And who's that? Not Ruby, but God. God himself. And ask for his divine love to fill you. Amen? If you're struggling to love one another, to love so and so, if you're even thinking at this very moment that you're struggling, that you have a hard time loving this person, it could be your spouse, it could be your parents, it could be your child, it could be someone else that is very close to you that God has brought in your life, that you and I need to pray and seek God. God, fill me with your love. Because you love me so much. Help me to manifest this love to this individual. We must come humbly before him, on our knees, seeking the face of God. To be able to love. Yes, it's hard to love our enemies. That's in our own abilities, that's in our own power, but with the help of God, by his Spirit, you and I are able to what? Love that person. You want to do that tonight? Are you willing to humble yourself and ask God to fill you with his love? Not just go to the source of love, but second, look at the model of love. And the model of love is what? The cross. The cross of Christ, and follow his example. This is where we say, Pastor, that's really hard. It's easier said than done. This is where we pray every single day, take up my cross and follow him. And that takes love. But then John goes on one step further and makes an even more powerful statement about what happened when Christians love one another. So God becomes visible through our love for one another. In verse 12 of chapter 4, no one has ever seen God. But if... Can you see God? Yes or no? What does the passage say? No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us and His love is made complete in us. No one has ever seen God. What about the rest of the human race who never had the chance to see Jesus? Is there any way that God can be seen today? Is there? Amazingly, John makes this second statement starting exactly the same way. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and God's love is made complete in us. It seems that John is implying that our love for one another makes visible the love of God, which is another way of saying that God Himself is seen since God is love. When Christians love each other in practical, sacrificial, costly, barrier-dissolving ways, then the love of God, or rather the God who is love, can be what? Can be seen. The world should be able to look at Christians and how they live together and love together and see something of the reality of being God being demonstrated. The invisible God makes Himself visible in the love that Christians have for one another. Isn't that amazing? So the next time you have a problem, you're struggling, oh, I can't see God, then what do based on this passage? By loving one another. When your child questions, Mom or Dad, I can't see God, point them to the cross by the way you live your life accordingly. None of us is perfect. All of us fail in all kinds of ways. That is why we often protect ourselves a bit when we say things like, don't look at me, don't look at Christians, look at Jesus. Well, yes, we should never boast. And yes, we don't want people to focus on Christ. We do want people to focus on Christ, not on ourselves. But sometimes that kind of thinking and speaking can be an excuse for not even trying to obey Christ's command to love one another. For according to John, the world should be able to look at Christians and Christian churches and see something that demonstrates the reality of God. They should be able to see God in action. Amen? Yes? Praise God. We are supposed to be the living proof of who? Of the living God. No one can see God, but people can see us, right? You can see me, right? I can see you. How beautiful, how good looking, how nice you dress today. And when we love one another, it is the love of God they see. According to John, when people who claim to be Christians show no evidence of this kind of God-like, Christ-like, Spirit-produced love, then they call into question whether they're truly born again. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. They show that they do not really know God in 1 John 4, 8. And they are despising the cross of Christ by refusing to live as if it has anything to teach us in 1 John 4, 9 through 10. Wow, that's a heavy passage in chapter 4. But worst of all, they are keeping God invisible in verse 12. They're people are hiding the love of God. They are concealing the God who is love, the God who cannot be seen in Himself, but longs to be seen in and through us. So you and I need to watch ourselves. We need to examine our hearts. Are we living this truth out by how we are loving one another? Do people see in us? Do they see God in us? Do they see Jesus Christ in us by the way we love one another? When Christians do not love one another, it is not just tragic, it is toxic. It is poisonous and deadly. It frustrates the very reason for our existence as followers, as disciples of Jesus Christ. Our mission is to be disciples and make disciples, sharing and living the good news of the gospel of the love of God by showing how it transforms our lives and our relationships. That's what we're called to do. That's what we need to do every single day. That's our mission. That's what we're called to do. So the third thing is love for one another is the evidence of faith. The point that John makes about love, that it needs to be proved in action, is very similar to what James says about faith in the similar passage in James chapter 2, verse 14. So turn with me to James. James chapter 2, just to the left of that chapter, of that book. James 2, 14. So love for one another is the evidence of faith in chapter 2, verse 14 of James. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works, can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is what? Is dead. So John would have agreed, and so would Paul. But John connects faith and love in a way that makes them just as inseparable as faith and good deeds. In fact, John puts them together as a single command in 1 John chapter 3, verse 23. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. Notice that John says, this is his command, singular. But then he goes on to state two things. We are commanded not only to believe in the name of God's Son, Jesus Christ, but also to love one another. And together, they are one integrated command. If you do the first, believe, you will do the second, which is what? Love. You believe, you display, you manifest, and here's your action. Love. If you aren't doing the second, loving one another, you aren't doing the very first thing, which is what? Believing in Jesus Christ. Don't try to split them. They are both the single command of God. Believe in Jesus and love one another. They go together. You must be able to, when you say I believe, then love must be your action. So love for one another is not only the evidence of the life of God within us, it's also the evidence of the faith through which we came to receive that life in the first place. John would agree by saying that faith without love is also dead, nothing but an empty claim. Since this is his command, it follows that if we are not showing practical love for one another, we are simply disobeying the commands of Jesus, the one that we say that we what? That we believe in. Right? We read this, we understand this, we believe these things, right? But when God calls you to act on that, when you see someone who is in need, what do you do? What do you do? When someone is hurting, when someone is in need, how do you show God's love to that person? By staying away, by ignoring, by justifying your action? Oh, I can't be there. I have no time for that. But we must show in action. We must follow it with action. What kind of disciples are we then if we are not showing the action, even though we say we believe? It's confusing. It contradicts to what you and I believe if you are not displaying love. Number four, love for one another is the evidence of life. So John wants to reassure the church community he was writing to that they were true believers and that they shared the life of God. Eternal life. So John takes his readers back to the very foundation of their faith, to the teaching they heard from the very beginning when they first heard the gospel and responded to it. John uses the words, this is a message we or you have heard. The very first time is in 1 John chapter 1 verse 5. This is a message we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light, in him there is no darkness at all. Then halfway through this letter, John repeats that praise, links it to what he just said about doing what is right, and then expands it with the command to love one another. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 10 and 11, anyone who does do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. This is the message you have heard from the beginning. We should love one another. For John, walking in the light and walking in love were together the two most basic essential parts of being a genuine Christian. So they were part of the original message and teaching of Jesus himself from the beginning. And they were part of the gospel that they heard and believed. But then John goes even further. He makes another of his frequent "we know" statements. John insists that we can show and should know some very important things in our Christian life. And here is possibly the most important thing we can know. We can know that we have eternal life. We can be sure about that. John tells us that this is the prime reason why he wrote his gospel in John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. And also the reason why he wrote this letter in John, 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. So John wanted his readers to know for sure they had eternal life. But how can you know you've got the life that God gave? When you see the evidence of the love that God produces in your life. Do you have this eternal life? Then you must what? Produce. Evidence. That you have this evidence of the love that God produces in each and every one of our lives. 1 John chapter 3, verse 14, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Christian love is a matter of life and death. It's as serious as that. So it is when we respond to Jesus and put our faith in God through him that we receive eternal life. But it is when we love one another that we know we have passed from death to life because we see the evidence, John says. Faith in God through Jesus and love for one another as Christians, these two hang together. Our eternal life is received by faith and demonstrated by what? By love. How do you know if a believer or a church is alive? I'm almost done. That's a question, right? How do you know if you as a believer or us as a church is alive? What do you look for? What do you look for? Love. Amen? That's how we know. That's how people know we are alive. Where there is love, there's what? There's life. When Christians truly put love into practice, it is evidence, assurance that the life of God is present among them and in them. But when we don't put love into practice, when we fight, when we squabble, when we divide and denounce each other, what does that say about us? If there's no love, says John, we have not come to life at all. We remain where? In death. Love is a life and death thing. To reinforce how important this is, John gives us two examples on one of its sides of his central point in verse 14. The negative example, Cain. 1 John 3, 12 and 15, Cain was filled with hatred. And hatred led to what? To death. That is the way it goes. Verse 15 gives a very severe warning. Hatred of a fellow Christian is like murder. If people claim to be Christians, but their lives, their attitudes, and words are filled with hatred for others, then John warns us that they may not even have eternal life at all. No matter what they claim. No matter what they say. That they're not even Christians. If they behave like that. If their lives and attitudes and words are filled with hatred for others, they're not followers of Christ. But there's a positive example. Christ in 1 John 3:16. Christ was filled with love, and his love led him to give his life, not to take life as Cain did. So the essence of love is what? Self-sacrifice for others. The essence of love is self-sacrifice for others. I love this in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Apostle Paul puts it this way. God demonstrated his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So, says John, don't be like Cain, not even in your thoughts. Be like Christ. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, that a man may lay down his life for his friends. This is the love that is the noblest love of all loves. It means you seek only the best for everyone around you. You endure anything and everything. You believe the best about everyone. You speak the best about everyone. You sacrifice yourself even to point of giving up your life for others. This is the essence of agape love. When you and I really learn to, it's about others. This is how the nature of love. The reason you have divine love in you is because you have Christ in you. You have the Spirit in you. And if you are walking in the Spirit, walking in obedience to Christ, you will radiate love everywhere. Amen? That's easy to hear, and that's easy to say. It's so difficult to do. But that's what I'm saying, is that we rely on the Spirit. This is the fruit of the Spirit. We must ask God to help us and fill us with His love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 and 7 again. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love does not or is not, does not envy, does not boast, is not arrogant, is not rude, does not insist on its own way, is not irritable, is not resentful. On this list, which of this stand out to you? Out of this list, which of this stand out to you? I mean, this is not a wedding message, is it? Are there any areas God may be highlighting for your growth? Perhaps a friend comes to mind, or your spouse, or a coworker that you have problem loving. Your friend who's been giving you a hard time. And you say, you know what, that person is so hard to love. God may be calling you to love this person not as you perceive love to be, but rather as God defines it. Not only does this passage force us to look inwardly and come to terms with the fact that our love comes us remarkably short, it should cause us to look outwardly to where? To the cross. Where we see God's love on full display. We're not just simply singing this kind of song about God's love. We need to point people to the cross. There was one who is able to love like this, and his name is Jesus. He too, by his Spirit in us, can teach us slowly but surely how to love like him. Let me close with this. Turn your Bible to Ephesians chapter 2. When I think about God's amazing love for us today, and how his love is pure, and how God's love is deep, and how God's love is great, it is powerful, and his love is ours, you and I should be grateful. In Ephesians 2, 1 through 5. And you who are dead in the trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work, the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God. Stop right there. But God. Being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. What is love? How do you manifest God's love? How do you cultivate the fruit of the Spirit, love, in your life today? What do you need to do, church? Let's pray. Oh, Father, when we think about your love, your amazing love for us, and how you have surrendered your son, and how you gave your son to us to die on the cross for our sins, and how he sacrificed himself. Lord, when we think about loving one another, we need to look at to the source of love, you. Yes, we can easily memorize John 3:16, that you are the source of love. And we need to look at, to follow you, our Savior Jesus Christ, the example of love. So Father, help us to truly manifest, to truly show this evidence of love to others. Yes, Lord, we confess that it is difficult, it is challenging for us to live this truth out in our lives, in our own abilities, in our own weaknesses. We can't. It's hard. But yes, by your power, by your presence, as you have commanded us to walk in the Spirit, to live in the Spirit. Oh God, may we do so. May we truly manifest His love to others. So Lord, may we take this time tonight to examine our hearts. If there are any individual in our lives that we have been struggling loving one, loving that person, or even loving our church member, our church mate, our spouse, our parents, our children, our siblings, whoever. Lord, that we know in our hearts that there is certain individuals that we've been struggling, that we need to confess before you. That we need to love this person. Because you demonstrated your love for us. And you have called us to display this love so that they will know our Heavenly Father. That they will know that we're different. That they will know that we have been transformed by your power. By the way we love one another. And so, Lord, show us. Teach us tonight. Remind us this week in how to really love one another. Even when we go home tonight, when we wake up tomorrow morning, when we go to school or work or other places where we need to go, that we need to speak of your love. We need to live out this truth in our lives. They need to see Jesus in us. It's a way for us to show the world that we're different. that we are truly followers of Jesus Christ. So thank you. May we love you with all our hearts, mind, and soul. And love our neighbors as we love ourselves. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for the sacrifice. May we truly live out the very thing that we believe by how we love one another. We praise you and we thank you for your love for us. In the precious name of our Savior Jesus Christ, we pray, and everyone said, Amen. Amen.